Good morning all. Welcome. Well, this morning I want to continue on again where I was last week, building. Amen. We can never hear too much of the good news. And last week we were looking at specifically God's plan, maybe that's not a good word, or God's will for each one of his children, each one of our lives. And I referred to it as our purpose on the earth, and trying to get us to see that life is not just about you know, being born and getting married, raising a family, or whatever. There's a purpose to every life, no matter who you are, no matter where you're born, no matter where you've been placed in this life. And as you know, we didn't choose where we were going to be born. We didn't choose anything, really. We just grew up where we grew up, with the parents we grew up with the genetics, the DNA that we were handed down from our parents. And so, but it doesn't matter. God has specifically chosen you. God has specifically created you, placed you in that. God doesn't make a mistake. And sometimes when we look at our lives, we think something's wrong here. Like, I think I was born in the wrong body. You know, that's going on today a lot. No, you weren't born in the wrong body. God doesn't make mistakes. And so I was talking and referring to last week about looking beyond what we see in the natural to God's plan and purpose for each one of our lives. And that was this, simply this, that your life, no matter what it is, no matter what you are talented with or what your job is or where you end up, that everything that in your life might be for a testimony and a witness to the goodness and the grace of God. That's what God really desires from each one of us. You know, it doesn't matter if you're a housewife, or if you're a lawyer, a corporate lawyer, or if you're, no matter where you are in life, God wants to shine that light through you. God wants you to be set apart, you to be different than the people around you, simply because you are his child. And God, ultimately, at the end of the day, this whole dispensation of grace, since Jesus went back to the cross, is all about God increasing his family. This is the fruitful time now. You know, just like when you get married, there's a season in your marriage where it's the fruitful time. We know eventually that season is going to be over. But during that time, you have your children, you know, when you're young and you're, and I believe this dispensation, which is called grace in the Bible, is the fruitful season. And ultimately, God wants many children. You know, his heart is to have a family, a huge family. And so we are placed here by God. I believe we read from Ephesians chapter 8 and 9, where we looked at it, at the Word of God, and it says this: for by grace have you been saved. For by grace have you been saved. Now, this word saved, understand, is, excuse me, the Greek word sozo. And it actually means to be safe. It means to be delivered, to protect, to heal, to preserve, to be or do well, to be whole or make whole. It's more than just being saved from hell. Okay, it includes your whole being. It is to be safe or whole in mind, body, and estate. That is the salvation that Jesus Christ gave us through his death and his resurrection. Not just someday when I die, you know, I can spend eternity in heaven. Now, that is the best part of it. Thank God for that. But God is so good. He designed it so that now we on the earth can be witnesses to his full salvation, whether it's healing, whether it's a wholeness, whether it's happiness, joy, peace. Today, that's something people are looking for. People are looking for peace, joy. And when they will see it in you, they will wonder why you have such a sparkle, why you have such a peace about you. When the whole world is upside down and backwards, and there is no peace out there. There is no hope out there right now. It's very dark. And so God wants to use that all for one purpose. God's not willing that any perish. God wants all to come to Jesus. And he wants to use your life. And that's the bigger purpose in your life. So let's go back to the scripture. For by grace are you saved. By his favor. God did it. You did nothing to deserve salvation except receive his gift of salvation. And for by his grace, past tense, notice, you are saved. You are complete and whole in all ways by his grace through your faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of your works, lest any man should boast. You see, while we're under the law, there's the boasting. Okay, it's a flesh thing. Okay, because the law is about the works of the flesh. The new covenant, which is the grace covenant, is about the fruit of the Spirit. Okay, and the fruit, under the fruit of the Spirit, there is no boasting because it's all by grace. It wasn't by anything you ever did. You didn't deserve it. But under the law, it's by what you do. And so there's boasting there. And that's why God was not pleased with that. It could never, ever make us righteous. Plus, it increased the pride in man. And if there was anything, I said yesterday, I was talking to Cameron, and I said, if there was anything that Jesus disliked intensely, it was the spirit of religion, the spirit of self-righteousness. You know, he never rebuked people for adultery or a lot of the things that we think are such huge sins, which they are. But what irritated Jesus more than anything was pride and self-righteousness. And even the Bible says that humble yourselves. He who humbles himself under the mighty hand of God, God gives grace. But the proud, he resists. When someone thinks that he deserves something, or, you know, if you're boasting in your own works, or if you think somehow because you live so righteously or so good, or your works are so good that you have more favor with God because of it, that's pride. That's self-righteousness. And it is something that God pushes against. So not of works, lest any man should boast. So true worship of our Heavenly Father comes from knowing and experiencing his grace. It's true. You will never understand the worship of God or never enter into it completely until you understand his grace, until you've received his grace, experienced it. There is nothing like God's grace. It is most holy. It is most powerful. It has the power to change anybody, unlike the law. The law is only good for those who can keep it, depending on your willpower. It is most beautiful, and it's poured out on God's children abundantly in the new covenant. And if we could only understand his grace and cherish it as like it should be cherished. It's not a cheap way into heaven. Okay, and that's what some people are saying. They're despising it. They're making little of it. And by your faith and my faith in this grace, we are only able to receive. If it's not by his grace, I don't think I could have the confidence to receive anything of the Lord. I don't know about you. But if there's something I must do in order to obtain God's blessings, how can I ever be sure I can attain to being, doing it properly or pleasing or to God, you know, doing it the best way or the way God wants me to do it? It must be by grace. Otherwise, we can't receive his blessings. So by his grace, we are sozoed. I like to use that word. We are made whole in every area. But you and I must believe it. By grace are you saved through faith. You must believe. You must believe really that God is that good. You know, I mean, I'm not trying to tell you to believe that God is evil or God is out to get you, but God is really that good. So, and you know, it's it's so sad because God has been more misrepresented in my era of, in this era, I believe in the era of grace, than ever. And guess who's behind that? Because the enemy knows if God can be misrepresented and can be given to people in a false manner, people are not going to trust that God. They're not going to have that faith or the true worship of God. And that is so, so real. Yesterday I attended a funeral, and it literally brought me to tears at some points because of the misrepresentation of God. And once you've tasted of his grace, once you've seen his heart, it's so sad because you're really robbing the people. You're robbing them of enjoying their God, of coming freely to him and receiving the things that they need. And you're placing them in a position of fear and trepidation and hopelessness simply by twisting who God is. And to me, that is a travesty. It really is. So we must believe that God is that good. So why? So God can use us to show others his goodness, to be a witness, to bear witness to God's glory, God's grace in our lives, and God's goodness to us, to draw them to Jesus as well. Now, I'm going to take this a little further. I'm going to give us a few more scripture, because that's where I was teaching last week, and I'm not quite done. So I want us to turn over to the book of Chronicles, chapter 16, verse 9. To the book of Chronicles, chapter 16, verse 9. And it says there, for God's eyes, or for the eyes of the Lord, run to and fro throughout the whole earth. There it is, to show or to demonstrate. Now, we just read that in the New Testament, in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, where it says that God wants to demonstrate through us his goodness and kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. Here it says God's eyes are roaming throughout the whole world, and he's looking to show or to demonstrate himself strong in behalf of those whose hearts are perfect toward him. So God's eyes are roaming throughout the world all the time. God neither sleeps nor slumbers, looking for something. What's God looking for? What does he want to see so badly? And when he sees it, oh my goodness, zoom, he's right there. He's looking for something. What is it? A perfect heart toward him. So we got to find out what that is. What is a perfect heart towards God? Because I want God zooming in on my life. Because that's the person God is going to show himself strong in behalf of. He's going to demonstrate himself in that person's life. That's what he's looking for, an opportunity. Can you see God's eagerness? Just looking for an opportunity. Have you ever done anything in your life where you're just waiting for an opportunity to do something or get something? And that's God. It's like he's focused. He's focused on the planet. He's focused on the people, and he's looking for something. And when he sees it, whoa, zoom, he's right on it. So what is this perfect heart that God's looking for? And most of us, as soon as you think of a perfect heart, immediately in our minds we think, because we ask ourselves the question, do I have a perfect heart? You know, and immediately our minds kind of go, eh, yeah, no. Because we think of the heart as the, you know, she's got such a good heart, as someone who has good intentions all the time and never has a bad thought about someone else, or that's how we see a perfect heart, right? Now, that's a great analogy, and that's a good thing, but that is not what this means, okay? God's not looking for the person who has the perfect conscience, I shouldn't even use the word conscience, the perfect intent every time, or the perfect thoughts every time, because we know that we can have outwardly all kinds of perfection, or we can put on a show, but it's what's going on inside that God, like the Bible says, God sees the heart, okay? So he sees your heart, And he knows exactly what your thoughts are towards me, towards others, towards... And is that important? Yes. You know, because that makes up... Because as a man thinketh, so he is. That makes up who you are. All right? So, but that's not what this is talking about. But that's where our minds would go if we were just randomly reading through the scriptures. We'd see that verse and we would immediately think to ourselves, oh, it ain't me. We'd cut ourselves out of that verse. God's not zeroing in on me because I don't think I don't think I qualify. I don't have perfect heart. So let's find out what this perfect heart is. Now, if you go back, the chapter itself that leads up to this verse explains exactly what that verse is talking about, okay? And so, always with scripture, you can't take a scripture and take it out of context and decide what that means. God explains himself if you go back and read. Now, if you read this chapter, it opens up with the king named Asa, who is the king of Judah at the time. He is actually a grandson to King David, who we know was very beloved in the eyes of God. And in the 36th year of his reign, Baasha, who was the king of Israel, came up against Judah. Okay, they wanted to push back on Judah. So Asa took all of the silver, all of the gold out of the treasury of the house of the Lord, and then all of the silver and the gold out of the king's palace, or the king's, his own house. And he sent it all to Ben-Hadad, who was the king of Syria back at the time, dwelling at Damascus. Now, interesting, Damascus is the only, I think, one of the only cities that is still standing. The original Damascus is still standing to this day in Syria. And I believe it is one of the oldest cities on the planet right now. Damascus is still there. But anyways, at that time it was King Ben-Hadad that was the king of Syria. So Asa sends all of this riches to the king of Syria, and he says to him, in sending the riches, he said, now remember, there is a league. The word league actually means covenant. There is a covenant between you and I, just as there was one between your father and my father. In other words, they were allies back then, okay? And therefore, he says, you go break your league with Baasha, king of Israel. In other words, you be on my side in this thing and help me to push against King Baasha, who is coming after us, that he may depart from me. And Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, hearkened unto Asa, and he did come up against the cities of Israel, and Baasha then backed off. He knew, okay, I can't go up against both of them. I might be able to take out Judah, but I can't take out Syria and Judah together, okay? So he backs off. And then in verse 7 of this chapter, it says, at about that time, Hanani, the seer, who was a prophet back in the day, he was, you know, back in those days, they didn't have what we have today. They had seers, prophets, that God would use in order to speak to people, instruct them in the ways of the Lord. And so a prophet was very, very, like we had Elijah, we had lots of prophets in the Old Testament that definitely heard from God, okay? And so Hanani, the seer, came to King Asa and said to him, because you have relied on the king of Syria and did not rely on the Lord your God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of your hands. Furthermore, when you fought against the Ethiopians, the Lubims, who were huge armies with many chariots and many men, because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them all into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro over the whole earth, looking to show himself strong on behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Now, does that explain to you what a perfect heart is? It shows us what God is looking for. He is a perfect heart in the eyes of our God is someone who completely and totally trusts in him. Does not look anywhere else for help, does not trust anything else, but only God. That's a perfect heart. trusts him completely. In other words, it's a heart of faith. That's what it is. And that's why I always say, without faith, it's impossible to please God. God's eyes are running to and fro over the whole earth, looking for real faith. Someone whose heart is trusting in him, no matter what. And God loves it. When he sees someone standing in faith, even in the midst of the most horrific circumstances, in an impossible situation, and is still standing there trusting only in him. Oh my. I don't think anything brings greater joy to the heart of God than that. And he points that person out. That's who Job was. You know, and he even said to Satan, "Do you see my servant Job down there?" You see, God points you out. There's a hall of faith in heaven, not a hall of fame. We point out those that are famous in our life, in our world today. God doesn't. He points out those who are faithful, those who have faith. Did you notice? So there is a hall of faith. And maybe we don't appreciate it as much as we should in this life. But once we go beyond this life to the next, we're going to honestly see faith and how important it is to God and what it means. So there is a hall of faith. So we can clearly see through this chapter what God is looking for. Now, even though this was written in the Old Testament, this was written many years ago, God has not changed. He's looking for the same thing today, and even more so, because the faith has come. Jesus is the faith, and he already has come. Now, we all know that faith cometh, and it comes how? How does faith come? By hearing the word of God. Okay? And I can't emphasize enough that hearing the word of God is really our food. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. It's something that, yes, in the old covenant, even the law, okay, we're under the new covenant of grace, okay, but under the old covenant, Joshua was told to meditate in the word day and night. Hang the word of God between your eyes, you know, as frontlets between your eyes. Forget not the word, and you shall make your way prosperous, and you shall have good success. And so God is saying to us, keep the word in the midst of your heart. What's the midst? It's the very center of your life. For it is life to those who find him, and health to all your flesh. So when you really think about it, you know, if we're honest with ourselves, you know, and I mean, I know that when I'm not in the word continually, it doesn't take long, and it's like all the promises of God, all the things of the Spirit become almost like, you know, it's not like I forget it, but they're not real to me. I'm not walking in them. And so it's important that, you know, speaking of a good heart or of a perfect heart is a heart that is a faith-filled heart, a heart that's not going to give up. And if you go to Mark chapter 4 and you read carefully, Mark chapter 4, where Jesus talks about the sower sowing the seed, we know that that seed is the word of God. We also know that there was four kinds of soil, meaning four different hearts that word was sown into, but only one produced out of those four hearts. Only one brought a harvest in. And then right after Jesus shares that parable, and he calls that the good soil, the good heart, a perfect heart. Another word for perfect in the Old Testament is good. Okay? And so we know that God is looking for a good heart, meaning a heart that is totally sold out on God's word. He's not going to give up. And then he goes on to say right after that, be careful what you are hearing, for the measure of thought and study that you put into that which you are hearing is the measure that will be returned back to you. So it's I can't emphasize God's word and how important it is for us to be able to produce fruit, real fruit in our lives, fruit that can be seen and felt, and you know, not just fruit in our minds, you know, like, yeah, you know, in my heart I have this picture or this dream of being healed or of doing this or doing that, but it comes into reality in your life. You know, it's going to take the word of God. It's going to take you being diligent in that word. And You know, sometimes when, so the faith comes from the word, and but not just by the word. It comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. Now, why? Hearing by the word. That means that when you go to the word of God, you get that information. You decide, okay, I'm going to take that. I'm going to plant it in my heart. And then to hear by the word is when the word actually speaks to you personally. Because remember, the word is a person. And you know, you're looking at that thing and you're looking at that thing, and then all of a sudden one day it just comes alive. You can't explain it. You've known that word for a month, 2 months. But when it comes alive, it's like it leaps off the pages. It's like it takes on, it becomes life. It takes on a whole new meaning. That, we call that revelation, okay? And I wish, oh how I wish, that every time you and I opened up our Bibles, and every time we read this word, every word leapt off the pages into our heart. But sadly to say, that doesn't happen all the time. It can happen more and more and more often. The more you give yourself to the Bible, the more that's going to start to happen in your life. But the sad thing is to say, is it doesn't happen every time we go to the Word. It doesn't always come alive right away. But you know, everything that we need to know is in this book. And everything that God has already freely given us is written in this Word. And your faith that we're talking about this morning creates nothing. You know, we used to get the idea that faith is what creates the blessing. No, faith creates nothing. Faith is only the hand that receives what God has already freely given and is giving right now at the right hand of God. We are seated there and God is handing us. We are seated at his right hand, meaning we are sitting in the position to receive everything. And so our faith only takes what's already been given. You know, it takes it from the spirit world and it brings it into the natural. That's what faith does. Takes from the spirit, brings into the natural. Takes from the spirit, brings into the natural. And that's the just ought to live by faith. That's how God wants all of us to live. But if you don't understand faith, if you don't understand how it is that you walk and live, you're not going to do that. So everything we need to know, everything is in this book. Everything that God has freely given is in this book. And God wants us to take it, to receive it, and to birth it into the natural. Now, there's going to be a fight, no doubt. But remember, the fight is in your mind. You're not fighting God, okay? You're not fighting anything but yourself. And really, what is that fight? You know, I thought about it a lot. You know, you just think of yourself knowing the Word of God, and you ask yourself, I know there's nothing I can do to heal myself. I know the Bible tells me I already am. It's already been given, really. What in the world is keeping me from receiving it? Because there's some things at work here that, you know, we don't understand. It sounds so simple, and yet it isn't to most people. But I truly believe that we are fighting within ourselves our own sense of unworthiness. How can this be? You know, like I just can't seem to receive it because I just don't feel like I'm good enough. And you know, like I said before, if you read the Gospels, one of the main rebukes of Jesus that he gave was to his disciples. You know, the only thing he ever rebuked them about was this, O ye of little faith. O ye of little faith. And I believe he's speaking that to his bride, you and I today. O ye of little faith. And what I believe is, if you break that down, Jesus is saying this, I am so full of blessings for you. I obtained so much for you. I openly I publicly paid for all of your blessings at the cross with my own blood. I've washed away every one of your sins, and I have made you righteous forever. Not just till your next sin, but forever. And when you and I doubt that righteousness, and I talked a little bit about that last week, we are really doubting the efficacy of the blood of God. Why do we doubt the efficacy of his blood, of his body, of his word? Who are we to doubt what God has said or what God has done? We are debasing, we are disesteeming the blood. And I want us to see that. You know, what Adam did through sin, through his sin, and what we received that sin, right, from Adam, was a terrible thing. It was much. But what Jesus did is much, much more. And that's why in the scriptures, it'll always use that as an analogy. There's much, you know, there's much glory in the law. Much, much more under the covenant of grace. You know, much, much more. Always much more. The blood is much, much, much more greater than what Adam did in the fall. And we need to see that. It is something you don't want to touch. It is holy. There's nothing as holy as the blood, God's grace. Those are things, you know, you don't want to ever trample under your feet. They are holy. And if Jesus says to you, you are clean through my blood, then you are clean. You absolutely are as clean as you will ever be, as righteous as you are ever going to be. So Jesus is saying, why do you take so little? Why do you take so little when I am so full and I want to give you so much? I am so close to you. Jesus can't get any closer. He's in you. He can't get any closer. Blessing, all blessings that Jesus received when he was risen. You see, Jesus came to the level that we were at. Sin, separation from God. And when God raised him from the dead, he raised him to a new life. He raised him, and Jesus himself had to receive the blessing because he had stripped himself of it at the cross. Don't you understand that? He became empty. He emptied himself out of every blessing. He suffered the curse. He died, and he took on humanity, and he is still human. He never changed. So he was the firstborn from the dead. God had to not only raise him from the dead, but fill him with every Holy Spirit given blessing in the heavenly realm. He became as us in every way so that we could be raised with him and become like him. And we've got to make that connection. It was all for you, all for me. Every blessing is yours because I am so blessed, is what Jesus is saying. God has just poured it out on me. My Father has blessed me so. So because I am so blessed, when you do believe me, you receive all that blessing. The joy that Jesus experiences when you and I receive from him far surpasses our joy in receiving his blessings. Did you know that? Do you know he wants to dance and party with you? He wants to rejoice with you in your receiving that blessing. He understands because he received it. He wants to party with you. He wants to rejoice with you when you receive the blessing. Because the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, Jesus tasted death for every man. And it says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and despised the shame. Who for the joy set before Jesus was far greater than the agony of the cross. It was the joy of our salvation. Jesus was so joyful in going to the cross. That's hard for us to understand. But he was looking ahead. He was looking to the joy that he was going to experience when he got raised from the dead and was reunited in and was united with his children for all time. Jesus rejoices together with us in us receiving that joy. So his joy is far greater than the agony that was the cross. It was the joy of our salvation, our healing, our prosperity, our deliverance, our perfect well-being. He was looking ahead to how much joy we were going to get in this life. You know, at being healed, as parents, we can understand that just a little bit. When we go out and we buy something or we purchase something for our child that we know they really want. And the whole joy in it as a parent is anticipation of the look on the child's face as the excitement the child is going to go through. That is your reward. That is your payment. That is the joy that maybe the child doesn't understand. And it's the same as with us. We may not understand this joy, this incredible joy, which I'm sure is like no other joy in this world, that Jesus experiences when you receive your healing, Santana. It's that same thing that a parent experiences. Just the joy in seeing you happy and seeing you healed and seeing you well. Why? Because God loves you. And we need to see God in this light. We need to understand his heart. And the disappointment Jesus goes through when we don't receive. You know, sometimes when we go through life and you know, I often think of people who have believed God or supposedly believed God for healing or whatever the case may be and didn't receive. And you look at them and you don't know what to think. You know, sometimes you look at God and you think, gee, Lord, why did you not bless this person or why didn't you heal this person? And yet, if you really knew the truth, his heart is grieving more than yours because that person didn't receive. But the Bible tells us there's only one way, and that's through faith, by grace. And too many of us, we're walking in this life and we don't take the time to really understand that or even to get to know the heart of God or to really pursue and use our faith. We back off too many times because it's too hard, it's not happening. And so we never get to a place where we really comprehend and understand faith. And then it's no wonder when something big comes along in our lives, we don't know how to fight the good fight of faith. We don't know how to stand strong. And that's why I'm teaching on this over this. I'm going slowly so that we understand that if you can't understand how to live by faith, there's no point in going on and doing anything else from the Word of God because it's faith that God's looking for. It's faith by which we do anything in life. So Jesus' greatest joy is us receiving, is our joy. Really, that's how we need to look at it. And when we doubt him and his promises, I believe, think of this, every time you don't receive, we're robbing God of joy. We're stealing his joy. You know, you ever thought of that? You're taking my joy, even in the natural. You know, you might look at a disobedient child and say, you're robbing me of joy. We rob God of joy when we don't receive. You know? And yet, many times the way we approach God in our prayers or whatever is more of a beggar attitude. Like, please, 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 God, hear my prayer. It's like we're pleading with him. If only the truth was known. He's like, okay, come on, just take it already, you know? And we're like, oh, please, God, give me. He's going, here it is. Oh, man. We give the idea that God is reluctant to answer our prayers. And, you know, this was revealed and brought home to me last Thursday when we were praying. And all of a sudden, as we began to pray for the people we were praying for in the spirit, I had this chorus going through my head. I mean, it was instant. And it just kept going around, and it was loud. It was like, okay, Lord, I'm trying to pray here, you know. And I knew, all of a sudden, I thought, okay, God's trying to tell me something here. And so we stopped, and the chorus that was going around in my head, I wasn't sure if I knew if it was a song. And if it was, did I ever hear it before? I'm sure I must have heard this song before. How else could my brain bring this back? So, of course, I asked the girls, do you know this song? Nobody knew the song. And what the words of the chorus was, really was just simple, because you asked me to. And so, of course, Megan took her phone, looked up the song and said, oh yeah, that is a song. And I'm like, really? By Celine Dion. And all of a sudden it was like, it hit me. I thought, oh yeah, Celine Dion. In my earlier years when I did a lot of singing, I used to listen to her stuff a lot. I used to do a lot of her songs. And so I thought, isn't God amazing that he pulled something out in my memory that I wasn't even sure I ever even knew it or heard it. I just knew it had a familiarity about it. But also at the same time, God was using those words to show me something. And God often uses lyrics in my thinking, because music is something that I spend a lot of time in, words of songs. I don't forget them. It's amazing how they come back to me. And God uses them. And so God can use all kinds of things in your life. Whatever you put in, remember, it's like a computer. Stays there. It's locked there. It's in the cloud. And the Holy Spirit can bring that out anytime he needs to show you something. And you might even at the time think, I didn't even know I knew that. And that will happen with scripture. You might read it one time. And you might think, oh, I don't know that scripture. And all of a sudden, one day in your prayer time, like the Lord did to me 15 years ago, he'll bring out a scripture and you think, hey, wait a minute. And it just flows out and you think, is that a scripture? I don't even know where that is, if it is. I mean, I don't know if it's a scripture. And I went to the Bible, there it was. And so that is amazing. So I knew I must have read that scripture at one time and then never thought of it again. But the Holy Spirit can take those things and bring them right to the forefront of your memory. And all of a sudden it's like, whoa. And then he uses it to show you something. And then at that moment, you know, this is not me. This can't be me. I didn't even know I knew that. Just like when we prayed the other day, girls, I knew it wasn't me. That's God. Because where would this song have come from? And it just was just dropped into me so, and it just kept going round and round and round because you asked me to. If you go and read, if you listen to the song. Now the song is not spiritual. And the song is not about God. But those words is what God needed me to focus on. And it was like a revelation to me. And then immediately he took me to John chapter 16, you've got it up. And where Jesus was talking, he was excited. You see, he was sharing the joy that he had. And he said, he's saying, guys, you got sorrow now, but I'm going to go away for a little while, but I'm going to come back. And when I come back, bless God, in that day that he's talking about, in the day where he goes back to heaven, when he's resurrected from the dead. Interpretations say that day that he's talking about is his ascension. Others say his resurrection. I believe it's both, okay? In that day, he said, you will ask me nothing. Now, what does that mean, you will ask me nothing? We're just talking about ask and receive. What he's saying to his disciples, in that day when I'm risen from the dead, you don't go to come to me to ask the Father anymore. You don't have to ask me. You ask the Father. And then he goes on to say, verily I say to you, whatever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. He goes on to say, up till now have you asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive. In other words, you can go directly to the Father, and anything you ask in my name, he says, you shall receive. He says, anything you ask in my name, you shall receive. For what reason? That your joy might be made full. God wants you to be so full of joy at receiving, and he talks about the joy. My joy I give to you. In other words, my joy of receiving. There's nothing more wonderful, even before we receive the actual. Do you know that the greatest joy of receiving is when it hits your heart? All of a sudden, it just overwhelms you. You could just laugh and laugh and laugh and laugh. And you haven't even seen the thing yet. In fact, that the joy of receiving comes when the revelation of that word hits your heart. And you could just dance and jump up and down. There's something about that revelation that is so life-giving. And I mean, it gives us a glimpse of how it's going to be in the next world. This joy, joy unspeakable. No wonder the apostle says it's joy unspeakable and full of glory. And it's so hard for us to comprehend that when we're looking for things in the natural to bring us joy. And yet, oh my goodness, when one word from God in your heart, it's like this light goes on and you just have experienced something that you cannot experience in the natural, no matter how great your life is. And so why do we seek after the things of this world when the things of God's kingdom are so amazing? You know, you talk about psychedelic drugs, you talk about all kinds of things where people have out-of-body experiences, and nothing can compare to the when God touches your heart with his word, when God shows you something in your heart. It's just, it's amazing, it's remarkable. And anyway, so God was telling me that, you know, in that day you will ask me nothing. In other words, it won't be necessary for you to ask me to ask the Father. And that's how they were doing it up until that time. But whatever you will ask in my name, that I will do, that your joy might be made full. And what God was saying in that to me as we were about to pray, because sometimes when you gather to pray and you look at the needs that are set, you know, that we kind of talk about ahead of time, some of those things are like almost overwhelming to think that, you know, like, oh, we're going to pray about it, you know. But it's like sometimes we get the idea that we're going to have to pray long and hard, and we're going to have to press in and pray in the Spirit and pull down the powers of darkness. And I think what God was showing me there was the fact that, you know, in my mind I'm thinking, oh my goodness, Lord, we're gathering here for prayer. All of the ladies or the girls that are there have little tiny children. We've got them in a house somewhere. We're concerned about those children. They're not very old. And so we're pushing through, and we're just kind of like, okay, let's do our best with the tap hour that we can afford to stay away from the kids. And you know, so then you're thinking in your mind immediately, ooh, I don't know how much we can get done today because we only got this half hour, and, you know, we're so busy. And then sometimes because you don't feel like you have the means, you almost want to give up before you start. You know what I'm saying? And that's kind of maybe where I was at. I don't know. So why would the Lord have said to me, you know, I'll do anything you ask me to do? Why? Simply because you asked me to. And I thought, oh, you know, that just cleared it right up. It was like, oh, we don't need to pull down all of these strongholds and pray for hours in the Spirit. Because sometimes we're led to believe through, you know, I mean, I'm not against praying for hours. I'm not against any of those things. I'm not preaching against them. But what I am saying is, don't have that mentality. God will hear you because you ask him. Simple. Period. Ask, you shall receive. Let's not get so big in our heads that, oh, I didn't pray long enough. How could God have answered that prayer already? I only said it once. You know, because we're led to believe that this is something you got to just press in and, you know, hang on and just keep on praying and keep on praying. And sometimes it gets to the point where you don't even want to start. But it's simple. I will do what you've asked simply because you asked. And that's what the Lord showed me that day. And it was so profound. It was like, wow. So I said to the girls, let's ask. What do you want to ask? Ask, you shall receive. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door shall be opened. If you put ask, seek, and knock this way, what does it spell? Ask, seek, knock, ask. Ask, ask. You have not because you ask not. So let's have that perseverance in the Word of God. Let's not get caught up in it being a hard thing. Okay? The fight of faith, I believe, is won when we focus on His grace and His love. Then we're not fighting ourselves to receive. We come to the point where His blood is enough. And that's why focusing on Jesus and what He's done for us is so vitally important. Where our focus is. We can be strong in the fight of faith, 100% assured of the victory. Because God is not like us. God does not say one thing and then mean another. You know, we're going to talk about this just simply because you asked. How many times has someone come along and asked you? Or you see a need in somebody's life, and you go up to that person and you say, oh, whatever you need, just ask. Okay? Now just imagine, this is God. I'm doing this simply because you asked me to. And we say that to people, oh, I'm sorry for this or sorry for that. If there's anything you need, just ask. And as you walk away, you're thinking to yourself, God, I hope they don't ask me. Right? But you offer it. God's not like that. God means what He says, and He says what He means. God genuinely wants you to ask. He's not like man. And in Numbers 23:19, we're going to close with this. And this is a good scripture to base all your prayers on. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man. He's not like you and I, that He should lie. Neither the Son of Man, that He should repent. In other words, He's not like us, that He's going to change His mind. I mean, we say one thing, we do another. He's not going to repent. Has He said? Will He not also do it? Has He spoken? And will He not also make it good? God is faithful to His own word. What God's word says is true. And what God's word says is God. It cannot falter. So that's the foundation of our faith. Next time you have weak faith, go read that scripture. His word says it. His word says I'm healed. His word says I'm righteous. His word says all these things about me. He's not a man that He's going to lie. If He said it, it is the truth. And so that's my foundation. It has been for years. And you know, if you keep going, it says, behold, I have received commandment to bless. He has blessed, and I cannot reverse it. In other words, what God has said cannot be reversed. Cannot be reversed. And He said to us, whatsoever thing you ask in my name, you will receive. That cannot be reversed. God didn't just say that lightly and throw it out there. And you know, God's not like us. And then hope in deep inside, oh, I hope Tori never asks me for anything. No. He's not like us at all. He wants us to ask. So ask and keep on asking for big things. It gives, the more we receive, the more joy. Imagine Jesus, you got to make pictures in your head. See Him dancing around in heaven with all the angels. Every time you receive something. The Bible even says when one soul gets saved, there's a party. I mean a party in heaven. They are rejoicing. And I believe they rejoice not just when we get saved, but when we get saved even in our bodies, if we get healed, or if we get... They're all rejoicing. They're pulling for us. They have a party. And we don't know that now. But someday we will learn all of these things. And we're going to shake our heads and wonder, man, did we have it wrong when we were down there? If only we would have known all of these things. But you can know God's heart. That should be something that should be first and foremost in our lives. Not to seek Him because we want the good things, but just to seek Him to know Him. And in that, you will receive. Amen. We're going to have communion now.